Good morning, ladies. I'm so glad you're here today in our study of Romans chapter 8. Now, as you know, we need to review before what came before Romans chapter 8. So reflect back with me on what we've studied in Romans 1 through 7. In Romans 1, Paul tells us, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." Paul continues in chapter 3 when he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Then he continues in chapter 6 and says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." A few weeks in chapter 10, he'll tell us that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. John, you may be more familiar with John, how he said it. He said it this way, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." We began as sinners separated from God. Christ died for us on the cross and gave us the gift of salvation. There are many blessings that we experience once we trust in Christ. So when you open up, when you receive the gift and open the gift of salvation, the first thing you're going to see is a free, all expenses paid, first class, one-way trip to heaven, which that alone is worth opening the box. I mean, knowing for certain that you're going to heaven is a wonderful assurance and a wonderful security that you can have. But another thing you learn is that when you trusted in the Holy Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, he came to dwell in you permanently. Not only did he dwell in you and is currently dwelling in you permanently, but you are in Christ. Christ, obviously, part of the Trinity, Christ and the Father are one. Therefore, nothing can touch your life unless God allows it. Nothing, no sorrow, nothing can impact your life unless it's been filtered through the loving fingers of God. Those two alone are worth stopping, but you know what? We're not going to stop. When you trust in Christ, another blessing of the Spirit is receiving the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter. He comes alongside of us. He encourages us. He comforts us. He intercedes for us. He is a wonderful comforter. You see a picture of a little child carrying the blanket around. You've got an indwelling blanket that you don't have to go home and get. You don't have to charge it up on your charger at night. He is always with you. But not only that, we also have a future with Christ. This is one I've always really liked. When we come back with Christ, we're going to be riding on white horses. At least in Revelation, it says white horses. There's a verse in Psalms that says it's cherubim. So if it's a cherubim that looks like a white horse or it's a white horse that can fly, I don't care. It's going to be awesome. So when you're going through trials, when you've trusted in Christ, look forward to the future. He has an amazing future for you. And you know what's preparing you for that future? What you're going through today. But the box is not empty. You also get a new body. We're going to have a new body just like Christ. And the older you get, the less you care about how it looks. You just want it to work. So, whether correctly. So, however you look at it, as your body is declining in whatever way, because in this world, we're in a world of sin and disease and death happens. We're going to have a new body. It's going to be amazing. More about that later. Along with the Holy Spirit comforting us, he's also called dunamis, which is the word we get dynamite from, and basically it means power. He gives us power. Life in the Spirit is a life of power because the Holy Spirit indwells us and he gives us power. We are weak in our flesh. He is strong. So knowing that the Holy Spirit can do that is awesome. God also gives us his Bible, his B-I-B-L-E, his basic instructions before leaving Earth. If you've ever bought a new iPhone or appliance or something, you need the instructions. You need the instructions. If you want to live a life in the Spirit, here are the instructions. Here's how you can do it. And he's given us the instruction to do that. So read it. But of course, you guys are all Bible study students. You all read it. That's good. But this is encouragement. Don't quit. Keep on reading it. He also gives us spiritual gifts. Each one of us has a unique spiritual gift. Several of us may have unique blends of maybe one or two or three spiritual gifts. But these are gifts that we have when we're in the Spirit, when we trust in Him. As a non-believer, you do not have that. He also has made us a daughter of the king. You are a princess. You are a daughter of the king, and you're a bride of the king. You have a new position in God. Not only speaking of that new position, when you trust in him, you are grafted into the family of God. Your family here on earth may be dysfunctional. Your family on earth may be great. Whatever it is here, it's going to be better there. And you receive that when you trust in Christ. More about that one later, too. And in Christ, no more condemnation. No more condemnation. If he died for you, you believed in him, you received his gift, have assurance. Not only are you going up, not only going with others, not only does it have purpose for you, no more condemnation from God for those who are in Christ. But we're not done yet. He is preparing us an amazing mansion. As my house is decaying, much as my body is decaying, I look forward to this mansion in heaven. It is going to be fabulous. It's going to have my favorite colors. It's going to have lots of flowers. It's going to have lots of turquoise. It's going to be amazing. We have a new citizenship. So when you look at the political world worldwide today, know that you have a heavenly citizenship. Your time here is brief. He has you here for a purpose, to impact that world for this one. And another good thing about the Holy Spirit is he intercedes for us in prayer. We learned in our lesson this week that Christ also intercedes for us in prayer. So, and more about prayer in 2 weeks in our next lesson. But among the blessings God has given us in a Spirit-filled life is answer to prayer and his intercession for prayer. And not only that, but in Christ, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors, yes. And more about that one in a minute, too. But the box just keeps going and going and going. Among the other things we have are the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we're in Jesus and we're in God, we can experience his love and never, ever be separated from it. The chains of this life have been broken. The chain of sin on your life, it's a heavy chain. Come up and check this out when we're done with the lecture. The heavy chains of sin are gone and have been broken by Christ, and you are now free in the Spirit to do the right thing. And last, but actually not last, but last for us right now, you have an anchor which represents, it's the Christian symbol of hope, and it's an upward anchor, and it leads us to heaven. Christ is our high priest interceding in heaven as our hope, as our anchor. So no matter where you are in life, we go through waves. Sometimes we're hopeful, sometimes we're not. Be hopeful because your hope is in Christ alone. So there are many, many, many blessings. And I didn't want to go on to chapter 8 and without looking first at the many blessings that we have in Christ. In fact, as I was preparing for this lesson, not only is Romans 8 one of the greatest and most magnificent chapters in the entire Bible, I read several commentaries who said it is the best, greatest chapter in the entire Word. The greatest chapter in the entire Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is Romans 8. Well, being the skeptical person I am, I thought, I don't know if I agree with that. I like 1 Corinthians 13. You know, love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, never fails. That's a pretty good chapter to me. Let's look at the Old Testament. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a pretty good chapter. Being a young earth creationist, Genesis 1, duh. You know, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, that's a great chapter. And looking at all this, you know, I have a future hope. Revelation 21 and 22, where we have streets of gold and God ruling and reigning and us with him and no tears, no crying, no pain, no mourning, no sickness. That's a pretty great chapter. But I've come to conclude chapter 8 should be considered by many of us as the greatest chapter. So as I read through chapter 8 quickly, I want you to be thinking of some of the reasons in chapter 8 why several commentators have suggested and proposed this to be the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are indeed children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that this whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit helps with our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, he called. And those who he called, he justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also freely with him give us all these things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies, so who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Phenomenal, phenomenal chapter. So, briefly, in the time that we have left to us, our outline has 4 points. And I'll be going quickly, so you do not have to write anything down, because Mary has assured me she's going to put it online and send us the link, so you can just listen. First point is life in the Spirit. Since we're talking about life in the Spirit, it's emancipated living. Emancipated living is a fancy way to saying freed. It's emancipated living because we have freedom from sin. Spirit, life in the Spirit is also exalted living because we are in the family of God. We've been raised up and adopted and placed into the family of God. Life in the Spirit is expectant living because of our future glory. Life in the Spirit finally is exultant living because of the Father's love. The E's are all pretty similar. You may not be able to remember the E's, but the F's are all unique, and the F's encapsulate what is in each of these first four paragraphs. Freedom from sin, family of God, future glory, Father's love. And it's interesting how Paul uses the word spirit, spirit, spirit so much here in chapter 8. He's only used it twice in the first seven chapters. He uses it over 20 times here in chapter 8 because life in the Spirit is a blessing for the Christian. The question is, before we go any farther, have you trusted in Christ and received his gift? All this talk about the blessings that we have in Christ, if you have not trusted in Christ, those are not yours. So if you have any doubt over your salvation, or if you know for certain you have not received his gift, you do not have the testimony of the Holy Spirit, talk to the person next to you, talk to your leader, talk to Mary, talk to Judy, talk to someone. Do not listen to this lecture and miss the gift. The gift is essential. But moving on, point one, life in the Spirit is emancipated living because we have freedom from sin. So Paul begins here with a fact in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, that therefore, you know, is therefore because Romans 8 follows 1 through 7. And we've had justification by faith in Christ alone. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a fact. For the law, and law here is a small L, it means controlling power. For the controlling power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's a fact. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. What was the basis of this? Verse 3, he tells us, because Jesus paid the penalty for your sin on the cross. Therefore, there's no condemnation for you. Why did he do that? Did he just think it'd be a fun thing to do? No, he has a purpose. Purpose is there in verse 4. The purpose that there's no condemnation, the purpose that he died for you is so that we should now walk in the Spirit. He doesn't want you to be living a life in the flesh. He doesn't want you to be living a life in sin. He wants you to walk in the Spirit. He has given you all of this. He did that for you to motivate you, to encourage you to walk in the Spirit. Then he gives a little contrast in case you aren't quite clear as to what life in the Spirit is versus what life in the flesh is. Life in the Spirit is how we're supposed to walk. Life in the flesh is how we're not supposed to walk. Life in the Spirit has your mind set on things of the Spirit. Life in the flesh, your mind is controlled by the flesh. Life in the Spirit, you're freed from sin. Life in the flesh, you're controlled by sin. Life in the Spirit, you have life and peace. Life in the flesh, you have sin and death. Life in the Spirit, you love God. Life in the flesh is hostile toward God. Life in the Spirit obeys God. Life in the flesh is not subject to God. Life in the Spirit pleases God. Life in the flesh cannot please God. So having given the fact and the basis and the motivation and the contrast to live life in the Spirit, he then tells us more about the Spirit, how the Holy Spirit enables us to live life in the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit changes our nature. The Holy Spirit transforms our nature from within. The Holy Spirit gives us life in Christ. The Spirit has set us free from sin and death. The Spirit gives believers victory over the flesh. The Spirit enables believers to fulfill God's law of love toward one another. The Spirit indwells believers. What is the fruit of that? The promise of that? The proof of that? It's fruit. If the Spirit is indwelling you, there's going to be fruit. The Spirit confirms that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and the Spirit provides hope to all believers. So let me ask you a question. Are you living a life of condemnation? You were called to freedom. No sin, past, present, or future, can be held against you because Christ's righteousness is imputed to you through faith. But at this point, we need to clarify a distinction. There's a distinction between condemnation which there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and conviction or discipline, because there is conviction or discipline for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, conviction is from God. Condemnation is from Satan. Conviction leads to life. Condemnation leads to despair. Conviction ends in joy. Condemnation ends in sorrow. Conviction wants to make us change. Condemnation makes us think we can't change. Conviction leads to a new identity in Christ. Condemnation leads to old identity in sin. Conviction brings specific awareness of sin. Condemnation brings a vague uncertainty of sin. Conviction looks to Jesus. Condemnation looks to self. Conviction is a blessing. Condemnation is a burden. So let me ask you this. In comparing conviction in our lives, do you regularly confess your sin to God? You need to confess your sin to restore your fellowship and your relationship with God. Sin is a barrier that keeps us from God, but we're encouraged that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Next question, are you quenching the Spirit? If all these things are activities of a spirit and you're quenching the Spirit, none of these are going to be active in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 talks about quenching the Spirit as a pouring water on a fire. If the Holy Spirit is a fire in your life burning up to encourage you to glorify God, you're just pouring water on it. It's not going to be very effective. Ephesians 4:13 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And it's surrounded by a list of sins of the tongue. How's your tongue doing? Tongue test. Are you quenching the Spirit? You're not going to be living a life in the Spirit if you're quenching the Spirit or if you don't confess regularly your sins to God. Next question, are you resisting the enemy? Just because you are a believer does not mean the enemy will not attack you, will not impact you. Satan attacks your mind with lies to deceive you and make you ignorant of God's will, just like he did with Eve. He attacks your body with suffering to make you impatient with God, just like he did to Job. Satan attacks your will with pride to make you independent of God, just like he did with David. He attacks your heart and conscience with accusations, just like he did to Joshua. So, are you evaluating and replacing your thoughts with his word? Set your mind on the Spirit. If bad thoughts are entering your mind, set your mind on the Spirit. Choose not to dwell on the bad thoughts. Philippians 4, 6 through 8 basically tells us whatever things are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell continually on these things. If you're praying, a bad thought pops into your mind, don't dwell on it. Choose to frisk the thoughts that come into your mind and replace those thoughts with his word. Because that's how Satan attacks. And that's how you're not going to live a life in the Spirit. Finally, where do you need to stop walking in the flesh and boldly walk in the Spirit? Galatians 5 lists the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. Go back and read that this week. Pick out two works of the flesh you want to say no to. Pick out two works of the Spirit you want to increase in your life. No matter how mature you get or no matter how immature you are, this is a great way to grow. And the way God allows each one of us to grow is progressively as we walk through this life. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Ephesians also says, be filled repeatedly. We need to be filled with the Spirit repeatedly. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're walking in the Spirit. You need to turn to Him and be filled. I've heard the spiritual life or the life in the Spirit contrasted to two teams of horses. So I'm standing here. I have a team of horses tied to this hand pulling me that way. I have another one tied to this hand pulling me that way. This is the flesh. This is the Spirit. And it's kind of a struggle like we had in chapter 7 last week. You got the flesh pulling one way, the Spirit pulling other. Which one's going to win? The one you feed the most. You feed the flesh, it's going to win. You feed the Spirit, you dwell on the Spirit, it's going to win. You're going to have this struggle till we get our new bodies. But you can be victorious as you live life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit should be emancipated living because you have been freed from the penalty and power of sin. There's no condemnation. Point two, life in the Spirit is exalted living because you have been raised up and elevated into the family of God. And Paul very logically begins here, so then, based on our freedom that we have from sin, he gives another fact. We are now adopted brethren. It's exalted living because we've been raised up into our new family, new fellowship, new relationships with God and with one another. And then another activity of the Holy Spirit is he confirms our adoption. Christ was uniquely and eternally the Son of God, while believers who were once separated, estranged, and alienated from God, dead in our transgressions, in bondage to our sin, we have now been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, giving us the nature of a child of God, and then grafted into God's family and blessings through adoption, giving us the position of a child of God. Adoption signifies the placing of a child into a family and position where they did not originally belong. Adoption cancels the previous relationship, eliminates debts, places into a new relationship, and is witnessed by the Holy Spirit. God sovereignly chose believers in Christ before the foundation of the world, having been predestined to adoption as sons and daughters through Christ Jesus for a purpose. And the purpose is that we should be holy and blameless before him. It's a position of privilege. And you saw in the lesson that believers enjoy a unique relationship with God and one another. We are all in Christ. We are sons and daughters of God. We are children of God. We are brethren or brothers of one another. That's 20 times in Romans, 99 times in Paul's epistles. It's one of his favorite words, the brethren. We are brethren or brothers in Christ. But we're also sisters in Christ. We'll see that in chapter 16 with Phoebe is our sister in Christ. So we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is not a sexist. He includes men and women both in the family of God. We can call God Abba, Father, which means daddy. We can call God daddy. I don't know how your earthly daddy was, but if he was good, your heavenly daddy will be better. If your earthly father was flawed, your heavenly father will be bettered. So the fact that we can call God daddy and draw near to him should be where we go whenever we have any challenges in life or when we want to share our love. He's our daddy. And interestingly, in the Bible, the only other one who called God daddy or Abba was Jesus. Close relationship, close confidence, close tenderness. We're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, and he's the heir of all things, so wow. We are led and indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We're beloved. That's agape ones. Agape is the greatest form of love. We are agape ones. And that's seven times in Romans that Paul reminds us of that. We're friends of God. John adds to the list in John 15:15. And we're also called to be saints. So he did all of this to set us apart for a purpose that we could be saints. So what aspect of your new exalted position in the family of God brings you most joy? No longer slaves, but free? Assurance as adopted beloved children, intimacy with God, our new Abba Daddy, witness and guidance of the indwelling Holy Spirit, your heirs of God, you're his precious, valued, chosen child. Next question for thought, as a beloved daughter of God, how is your relationship with your brethren in Christ? Are you loving one another? Are you being kind to one another? Are you bearing one another's burdens? Are you praying for one another? Are you encouraging one another? Are you comforting one another? Or are you biting, devouring, and consuming one another? So we're in a new family. We're in a new relationship. He has given us instructions, basic instructions, how to act within that new relationship. And finally, as beloved child of God, how are you shining in a light, as a light in the world around you? There are so many opportunities we have as children of God with an ambassador, as ambassadors of Christ, to shine in the world around us. And that basically is God's purpose, is to appear of lights in the world, holding fast the word of God. Life in the Spirit should be exalted living because you've been adopted into the family of God. There's now no isolation, no abandonment, but fellowship in Christ. But three, life in the Spirit is expectant living, expectant meaning looking forward to, and what you're looking forward to is future glory. The theme here is very clear in verse 18. Present suffering is not worthy to compare to the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's interesting when you look at key words, you can basically see where the author's focus is in each one of these paragraphs. And in this third paragraph, groan is mentioned three times. It means to sigh or groan because of undesirable circumstances. I'm sure all of us have groaned because of undesirable circumstances. Second key word is glory. It's also mentioned three times, and the Holy Spirit guarantees our future glory. The other key word is hope, and it's mentioned six times. When we groan, look forward to glory because of hope. That's the key message of Romans 8, 18 through 30. Suffering is a reality of life. It includes tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. But the present includes suffering and groaning. And Paul gives three examples. Example one is the example of creation. Creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth. Creation, as you recall in chapter 3 of Genesis, was impacted by the curse on sin and now produces thorns, weeds, strife in the animal kingdom, disease, decay, pain, suffering, and death. So creation is groaning right now because of the impact of the curse of sin. Creation still, however, bears the witness of God and proclaims the glory of God. We saw that in Romans 1. We see that in Psalm 19. But one day in the future, creation will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of glory of the children of God. When God's plan of redemption is complete, we will enjoy a new heaven and a new earth, free from sin and full from God's glory. Example 2. Believers are also groaning. Not only is creation groaning, we are groaning awaiting the redemption of our body. We have the first fruits of the Spirit now. He's our comforter. He's our power. But one day we will have a new glorious body like Christ. When you think of Christ, his new resurrection body, he was recognizable, but not always immediately. His voice was recognized. He had a real body. He was not a famine. He could be embraced. His body was flesh and bone. His body was eternal. What I like, he was able to appear and disappear suddenly. That might be fun. He was able to go through walls. He was in healthy and in prime maturity. He evidently maintained masculine and ethnic distinctiveness. He was able to eat food. He could probably eat all he wanted. He also remembered, valued, and treasured relationships. Your relationships with one another, you're taken to heaven. So that's why we should work on cultivating those relationships today. We do not see the future clearly, but we encourage to be hopeful and eagerly await what God has in store for us, the final stage of glorification. Example 3 is the Trinity, where we have the Holy Spirit groaning. Not only are we groaning and creation groaning, but the Holy Spirit is groaning as he is interceding for us. Christ is also interceding for us for prayer, and God's eternal plan is providing the answer to that intercession as he foreknew us, he predestined us, he called us, he justified, and he glorified us. All of those in past tense. I'm not glorified today. I can tell by looking at y'all. Y'all are not glorified today too. But all of these are in the past tense, indicating the certainty that God will complete what he has promised. It will happen. It will happen. So where in your life today do you need to know and believe that God works all things together for good? I want to encourage you, what is your challenge today? If you can't think about it afterwards. I'm sure something will pop into your mind. What is your challenge today? Condense it down to one word. Write that one word in the margin of your Bible at Romans 8:28, and pray that God will cause it to work together for good in his glory. And one day you will come back to Romans 8:28 and praise the Lord for what he did. God works all things together for good. Trust him. He will do it. Are you eagerly awaiting the redemption of your body? I am. What aspect do you most eagerly look forward to? There are many. There are many. Are you burdened by the challenges of the present, or are you hopeful and eagerly awaiting the future glory of God? Live expectantly despite present suffering and groaning by focusing upon future glory. Remember, hope was a key word when you're suffering. It's interesting, life in the Spirit should be expectant living because present suffering is not worthy to be compared to future glory. We have no defeat, no humiliation. Finally, life in the Spirit is exultant living. Exultant means to rejoice. You can rejoice because we are surrounded by God and we are in the Father's love. Key word here, obviously, is love, agape love, mentioned 3 times in this paragraph. It's unconditional love. It's sacrificial love. It's a love that desires the very best, not for oneself, but for the object that is loved. There are a number of expressions in this paragraph of the extraordinary love of God. And in fact, Paul builds in a crescendo of questions and answers and questions and answers. First, God is for us. That "if" really means since. God is for us. 2, God delivered Jesus for us. He gave him the extreme gift. 3, God and Christ will give us all things necessary today, tomorrow, and forever to complete his work in us. 4, God justifies us. He's declared us righteous. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. 5, Jesus intercedes for us. Jesus died. He paid our sin. He rose, he gives us life, he's at the right hand of God, a position of power, and he's interceding for us as our advocate. 6, Jesus loves us. 7, nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. You have eternal security. Time, matter, space, continuum, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. 8, Jesus enables us to overwhelmingly conquer. We are superheroes. That word there is hooper nikao. Hooper means over and above. Nikao is where we get Nike, victory, means to over victory, overcome, more than conquerors. You are a superhero. How can you be a superhero? The battle's already been won. No matter what battle you're going through today, Christ has already won it. No matter where you walk into when you walk out of here today, Christ has already won it. Whatever battle you encounter before you cross the final threshold, he has already won it. Therefore, you can be a superhero enduring that battle. 9, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he gives a list. 10, God does not condemn us or separate us, neither does his creation. Applicationally, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Suffering has always been part of God's plan. Suffering should draw you closer to God. Jesus said it this way, in the world you will have tribulation. It's going to happen. But Christ has overcome the world. Applicationally, which aspect of God's incredible love for you brings you the most joy? Focus on this list of 10. Is it no condemnation? Is it no security? Is it no separation? Is it God knows you thoroughly and loves you anyway? What aspect of God's incredible love for you brings you the most joy? Are you joyfully reflecting his love to the world around you? We love one another because he first loved us. I mentioned 1 Corinthians a few minutes ago. This is where 1 Corinthians comes in. Once you've done Romans 8, then you have the ability to love all things, bear all things, believe all things, hope all do, help, endure and hope all things. Are you joyfully reflecting his love to the world around you? We love because he first loved us. Life in the Spirit should be exultant living because nothing can separate you from the love of God. There's no separation and no fear. As I was preparing this lesson, I ran across a section by John Piper on why Romans 8 is the greatest chapter. If you'd like to look at it, it's at desiringgod.org. But I will give you his 7 points because I thought they were magnificent. 1, there is no other chapter that more deeply or fully deals with the brokenness of the physical universe and how it got that way and what will become of it. 2, there is no chapter that expresses with more clarity or power the infallible and unbreakable linkages in our salvation from deep predestination to glorification. 3, there is no other chapter that combines the intercession of the Holy Spirit in us with the intercession of the Son for us in the service of the never-failing love of God the Father over us. 4, there is no chapter that more explicitly and repeatedly juxtaposes the necessary horrors of our suffering with the utterly assured grandeur of our glory that moves with such a force through suffering to a crescendo of unshakable hope in the love of God. 5, there is no chapter that deals more directly and tenderly with our struggle to know that we are the children of God, opening to us the witness of the Holy Spirit. 6, there is no other chapter with a more sustained litany of privileges, securities, and assurances to hold us firmly in the keeping love of God. And 7, there is no other chapter in which so many glorious truths are marshaled to help us obey only one implied command: live by the Spirit, not by the flesh, and so fulfill the whole law, that is, to love. In conclusion, life in the Spirit is emancipated living because you were free from sin. It's exalted because you have been adopted into the family of God. It's expectant because of our future glory. And finally, it's exultant because of God's love for you. Years ago, one of the seminary professors shared with us a newspaper article entitled "Garbage Mary is Worth a Million," and I just thought this is a beautiful picture to conclude our time together this morning. I'll read just the beginning of it. In Delray Beach, Florida, she dressed in rags, lived in a smelly apartment amid mounds of garbage, and spent much of her time rummaging through garbage cans. The neighbors, from whom she begged cigarettes and ice cubes, had no idea she was a millionaire. Police said Kathleen Nelson Colley, known to neighbors as Garbage Mary, is in a private psychiatric hospital. She was taken there after police who stopped her for questioning last week and were amazed to find stock certificates and bank books in her apartment, which indicated she was worth millions of dollars. Officer said Miss Colley was questioned by police after she was seen sifting through a garbage can in a shopping center. Before committing her for treatment, they searched her battered automobile for information about her financial condition. Among food, papers, and melting candy, they discovered several small stock dividend checks. At her $150 a month apartment, they found Mobil Oil stock worth more than $400,000, documents indicating ownership of oil fields in Kansas, stock certificates from firms such as U.S. Steel, Uniroyal, and Scrib, passbooks from 8 hefty bank accounts. They also found mounds of garbage. Ladies, you are a child of the king. Do not live like a hoarder. You are a bride of the king. You have all of these blessings. You have the opportunity to live a life in the Spirit. Do you understand how much God loves you? You're more than a conqueror. You're a beloved daughter of the King. Live like it. Live your life in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that you love us so very much. Thank you that you've given us the witness of your indwelling Spirit. Thank you that you've given us the guidance of your holy word. Thank you that you've broken the chains of sin, that you've placed us into your family. Thank you for all the blessings that you have given us in the past, you are giving us today, and you will give us in the future. Please help each one of us to draw near to you. Please help each one of us to live our life in the Spirit. Help us to say no to sin, no to flesh, yes to you, and help us to shine as ambassadors of Christ in the world around us. Enduring suffering, enduring tribulation, enduring the world's hostility, knowing that we have your love and nothing can separate us from your love. Help us to love others as you've loved us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.